The cross was the purchase price for our salvation, for there is no Christianity without the cross. And then the following week, we turn to the portrait of Jesus the teacher, working our way through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:7. We witness the authority of Jesus, who taught us about the kingdom of God and who called us to build our lives on his teaching. To admire Jesus' teaching is commendable, but building our life on his teaching, that's essential. And last week, our tour of the art gallery took an unexpected turn as we gazed at the portrait of Jesus the Disruptor. That's my personal favorite one. We discovered that Jesus regularly disrupts the status quo, our expectations and preconceived notions of what we think he should be and what he should do. He does so, though, to offer us new kingdom life, where he is the center of our life and not us. And today, we will pause to stare at the portrait of Jesus the healer, painted by the gospel artist Matthew. In Matthew 8, chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it says, "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all of the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." This morning, you will have the opportunity to hear three powerful stories of encounters with Jesus that left persons healed when Jesus was finished. The first two are dramatic biblical sketches. Some creative license was taken based on the customs and life of the first century Jewish world, but the stories of healing are rooted soundly in Scripture. Please enjoy this morning's portrait of Jesus the healer.
Shalom. Peace to you. I am grateful to God to be able to share with you today my encounter with Jesus the healer. Before I share my story, though, I have two favors to ask. The first, will the keeper of the lamps please turn off the lamps? Then if you would, where you are, shut your eyes and cover your eyes with your hand to shut out as much light as possible. Imagine for a moment what it would be like to live in the darkness. As you listen to the sound of my voice, imagine what it would be like to have a darkness surrounding you so dark you could reach out and touch it. To live life blind. That is where my story begins. You may relight the lamps. You may open your eyes. Some people lose their eyesight when they suffer an injury to their eyes or to their head. Some people lose their eyesight because of some disease to the eye. In both those cases, though, they had sight and then lost it. They have memories of what color looks like, memories of what their loved ones look like and the beauty in the world that God created. I was not so fortunate. I was born blind. Blind from my mother's womb, I never saw the light of day. As a child, I was never able to look into my mother's eyes as she held me. I never was able to see my father's beard when he laughed. As a child, I could smell the fragrance of the flowers, but I could never see the beauty of the petals. My father tried to explain to me what a sunset looked like, but I couldn't understand purple and red and pink. I had no friends to play with because no one wanted to play with the blind boy. So I spent much of my time alone in my thoughts. The highlight of my week was going with my mom and my father to synagogue. I loved to hear our rabbi talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his care for our people. I enjoyed hearing the prophecies from the scrolls of the prophets foretelling a time when Messiah would come. One of those prophecies was very close to my heart, that when Messiah comes, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind We'll see. But as a child, I especially enjoyed hearing about the fall of the walls of Jericho and the battle with Gideon and the Midianites and David slaying Goliath. In my times alone, I would daydream that I was there. I was one of the soldiers fighting. I was a warrior for God and not just a blind boy. As I grew older, I began to realize the burden I was to my parents. I could never move out from home, and so they had to take care of me and they had to feed me. I could not work in the trade of my father or apprentice anywhere else. All I could do was beg near the marketplace. And so day after day after day, that was my life. I would get up in the morning and I would make my way down and I would sit and put out my sack. And all day I would cry out, alms, alms for the blind, alms for the blind. That day when I met Jesus was like any other day. I had taken my place. I was crying out for alms. And then I heard the question. The question addressed to a rabbi that I had heard so many times before. Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? No matter how many times I heard that question, it kept striking me like a dagger to my heart. The belief among my people was that I must have sinned in the womb, and so that God punished me with blindness, or my parents sinned against God, and I was the curse. The child born blind. The rabbis taught that there is no death without sin. There is no suffering without iniquity. So when I heard that question again, my heart sank. Once again feeling the guilt and the shame that I was a sinner. And it was my fault. And that's why I was surprised. When I heard the rabbi respond to the question, he said, neither. Neither? A rabbi said it wasn't my fault that I was blind? It wasn't my parents' fault? Oh, I turned my head in his direction, and I strained to hear what would come next. He said, no, but so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Work of God? How could being blind be a work of God? How could God's glory be displayed? I was a blind man, blind from birth. Before I could object, I heard the rabbi say that he had to work the works of his father while it was day, and that he was the light of the world. Light? I had never known light. I had only known darkness. Light of the world. Before I could reflect further, I heard a sound that I had heard dozens of times before. The sound of someone getting ready to spit. I was used to it. Because I was the cursed blind man, blind from birth, people would come by, and instead of giving alms, they would spit on me. Cursed of God. But this time, as I braced myself waiting for it, it never hit. I heard it hit the ground. For although I had no eyes, my ears had developed. And then I heard a scratching noise. It sounded like someone was scraping the dirt. And before I knew it, I felt someone kneel next to me and begin to smear mud on my eyes. What was going on? I began to object, and then I heard the voice of the rabbi again say, go, wash at the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam? That was the pool that King Hezekiah, the great king, built. The pool of Siloam, that's where they drew the water for the great last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when the water would be poured out in the temple. That was a long way from where I was begging in the city. How could I get there? But there was something about the rabbi. There was something about the rabbi's voice. There was a mix of authority and yet compassion. As if he were calling me to take a step of faith. So I made my way down, feeling the streets, asking for help, till I finally got to the pool. They led me to the pool, and I began to take the cool water and began to wipe off the mud. And then I saw something. For the first time in my life, I saw light. Faster and faster. More and more water. More and more water. I could see colors. I could see buildings. I could see people. I could see! I could see! You don't understand. You who have seen all your life, you don't know what it's like to not have sight and be able to see. I could see again. I could see everything. I began to jump. I began to shout. I began to dance. I began to cry. I could see. I wanted everybody to know I was healed. I came running back home, gasping by the time I got home. Mama, Papa, I can see, I can see, I can see! All the neighbors came running out. They wanted to know what was going on. I said, I can see, I can see! Some of the people that had seen me begging said, that's not the beggar, it can't be him. You see, no one has ever been healed of blindness from birth. No one. And so they thought I was somebody else. I said, no, it's me. It's me. I can see. I can see you. Mama. Mama, I can see your eyes. You're beautiful, Mama. Papa, I can see your beard. You're laughing just like you did when I was a child. I can see your beard moving. Oh, Daddy, I can see you. I'm healed. And then they said, how did it happen? The man Jesus, he spit. He made mud. He put it in my eyes. I went, I washed. I'm healed. Life was going to be different. I was going to live. I was going to be able to work. I might even be able to get married and have a family. I was no longer the cursed boy anymore. I was healed. I thought everyone would be happy. The religious leaders were not happy. Because the day that Jesus healed me was the Sabbath. Jesus made mud. Jesus anointed me with the mud. Jesus healed me. Three violations of work according to the teachings of the Pharisees. So I got brought in for questioning. They wanted to know what happened. I told them what happened. And I watched them argue back and forth. Most of them were so angry at Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath day. He violated the Sabbath. But there were a few that kept looking at me. And I said, well, how could somebody do that if they're not with God? And then the religious teachers, the learned teachers, asked me what I thought. They asked me what I thought. All I could think of were the stories of the rabbi. He talked about Elisha and Elijah. I said, he's a prophet! I don't think that was the answer they wanted. They thought I was now lying about being blind. So they made me leave, and they went and brought my parents in. And they said, was that your boy? Mm-hmm. Blind from birth? Mm-hmm. How did he get healed? Ask him. He's of age. My mother told me afterwards that they got scared. They got scared if they told the teachers of the law what really happened, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. So they wanted me to tell them. So they brought me in again, and they made me swear an oath. They were convinced Jesus was a sinner. All I could say was, I don't know, but I was blind, and now I can see. I was blind, but now I can see. They then asked again, what happened? And in that moment, more than just my physical eyes were open, I understood that they didn't really want to know what happened. I was a living miracle in front of them, and instead of rejoicing in God's deliverance, they were looking for a way to accuse Jesus. So I asked them, do you want to become his disciple too? They sneered at me and said, we're Moses' disciple. We don't know where this man came from. And I don't know, it was the boldness of Adonai or what, but I just looked at them and I said, isn't that astounding that you don't know where he comes from? No one has ever healed somebody born blind. Only God can do that. This man is of God. They got very angry. They told me I had no right to lecture them. They told me I was steeped in sin from my mother's birth. And they kicked me out. But it didn't matter, because I knew I was blind and now I could see. And the rabbi said it wasn't my fault that I was blind. My story doesn't end there, because after being excluded from the synagogue, a man came up to me and he looked at me and I didn't recognize his face, but as soon as he spoke, I recognized his voice. It was the rabbi, Jesus. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Son of Man? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? Because the only Son of Man I knew of was the one that the prophet Daniel spoke of, the one who went to the Ancient of Days and was given all authority. Son of Man? And then he looked at me and he said, you have seen him, and the one speaking to you is he. And in that moment, the light dawned on me. The prophecy of Isaiah. Out of gloom and darkness, when Messiah comes, out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will be up. The Messiah! Rabbi! The Messiah! All I could do was fall to my knees. Lord, I believe! And I began to worship him. Jesus the healer. Jesus the light of the world. Jesus the promised Messiah. Praise be to his name forevermore. It's been many, many years since that day. I can still see. He's the light of the world. Not just the physical eyes, but open the eyes of the heart as well, that you can see who he is, the promised one. Amen.
Hello. You probably don't know who I am, so I'll tell you. My name is Parmenas. I am a member of the church in Jerusalem. But before that, I suffered a fate worse than death. I was a leper. I'm not sure how much you know about leprosy. You probably know that it's a skin disease of some sort, but what you don't know is what it's like to suffer from it. Thank God you do not know what it's like to suffer from it. Some sicknesses kill you quickly, not leprosy. Leprosy is so good at keeping you alive in spite of the immense agony that it causes. The agony was so great that oftentimes I thought of ending my own life. It must have been about 10 years ago when the marks first started to appear. At first, I thought nothing of it. Leprosy was uncommon enough, and I was not ready to consider the possibility of being struck with this disease. But as the marks began to spread, I began to fear the worst. Reluctantly, I visited a physician, and he confirmed my fears. I was desperate. I traveled all over the empire searching for someone who could treat these cursed lesions on my skin, these dreaded marks, but I couldn't find anyone. Defeated, I returned to my home region of Galilee, where I was forced to be a beggar, a groveler, and I was forced to shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" whenever any of my fellow Jews got too close to me. I thought that perhaps I could spare them, even if I couldn't save myself from this disease, which spreads all too easily. My countrymen did not respond to my caution with thankfulness. Rather, I was scowled at and spit upon. A couple of times, I felt stones hit my fragile, dying skin. Once, I even heard a little girl ask her mother why I had marks on my body, and her mother's response, you know what it was? God himself has cursed him. And so there I was, an emaciated reject, cast out by the house of Israel. I was beyond hope, and I had resigned myself to living a life of loneliness and isolation. But that all changed one day. I overheard rumors of some people walking by about a man named Jesus who could cure diseases with a single word. And I felt a spark of hope ignite in my soul. If I met this man, I remember telling myself, I believe he could heal me if he was willing to. The only problem was I had nothing more than rumors to go upon. I didn't know where this man was. I didn't even know if he existed. But I offered a quick prayer to Jehovah, saying, Lord, if possible, allow me and this man to cross paths. Believe it or not, it was the very next day that I saw an enormous crowd coming down from the mountainside. There was excitement. There was such an atmosphere. What is it? What's going on? I remember shouting over the hubbub of the crowd. Someone heard me and shouted back, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. I leapt to my feet. I thanked the Lord from the bottom of my heart. And forsaking my illness, I began to walk towards the crowd. Somebody saw me coming and screamed, it's a leper! Everybody back! And just like the Red Sea, they parted. They scrambled over one another to get out of my way until there was just a clear path to Jesus. A hush fell over the crowd as I limped towards him. I could feel everyone's eyes cutting into me, the hatred, the disgust, but I could also see the look in the eyes of Jesus. It was odd. He seemed joyful, but at the same time, there was a compassion and a sorrow in his eyes. I finally reached him, and I fell to my knees. All the scorn that I had endured, all the suffering I had gone through, it all came to the surface right there at the feet of Jesus. I couldn't even look him in the eye. I could only stare at the ground. Through tears, I said to him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then he gently touched my shoulder. He touched me. Everyone in Israel knew you weren't supposed to touch a leper. You would be made unclean. But he gently grasped my shoulder. He knelt down next to me. And he said, "I am willing. Be clean." And instantly the marks began to disappear. The crowd shared my astonishment, and I heard gasps and I heard cheers, and it was just incredible. I think I remember stuttering out something resembling a thank you, and I regretfully explained that I had nothing to offer him, but he softly shushed me, and he said, "Go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift as Moses commanded as a testimony to them." I did as he asked. He changed my life. He brought me back from death. How could I not have done as he commanded? He touched me, rebuked the illness that I thought had taken my life. And because of that, I will serve him and his church for as long as I walk the earth. Thank you so much.
Two sketches, two biblical characters that the Lord touched in an encounter. Hopefully you were encouraged by them as you stepped into their lives. Sometimes, though, we say, "That was then." That's nice. But does the Lord still heal? There's one more testimony, and this one's mine. Some of you know it, not everyone does. When I was 8 years old, I suffered my first panic attack. 1969, most people, boys my age, were thinking about being astronauts, firemen, something like that. I was thinking about eternity. I was trying to figure out how God got here. I worked myself into such a tizzy, had a panic attack, and started vomiting. The babysitter had to go across the street and get her parents to try to help me calm down. 8 years old. 4 years later, 3 more days of it. And then 5 years later, September 9th, 1978, full-blown panic attack. If you have never experienced one, you don't know what it feels like. It feels like you're going to die. You're going to lose your mind. Heart starts to race, break out in a sweat. Hair goes up in the back of your neck. You feel absolute terror. I called my Bible quiz coach. She talked me through it, prayed with me, and I didn't know, though, that this wasn't going to be a one and done. September 9th, 1978 started it, and for the next 20-plus years, I lived with it. Somehow, I made it through that night, but by January, my parents were concerned. My mom took me to Dr. DeKang, my pediatrician. Now, at that time, I was running thousands of miles a year, and he said, "You're in great shape. All your blood work shows you're great. You're going to live to 100. I said, "Something's wrong with me." So he put me on a tranquilizer. That's what we called him back then, hoping it would calm me down. It didn't work. Somehow I managed to make it through my senior year of high school, graduated, went to college. Panic attacks continued. They got so bad because not only was there the panic, but after the panic was over, my body was so exhausted that I would slip into a deep, deep, deep depression. Oppression, it felt like. And it got so bad in 1981, I said, "God, I can't do this anymore. Take my life. I'm done. Take me home." I was 20 years of age. All I saw ahead of me was horror. Because I started to develop not only the panic, but anticipatory panic. I started getting panicky that I might have a panic attack. So I was living continually with panic. In 1983, they finally figured out a piece of it. I was diagnosed with something called hypoglycemia, low blood sugar. Actually, it's hyperinsulinism. My pancreas was too excited, and it produced too much insulin whenever I ate anything that was refined or sugar. And so I had to change diet, change everything. It was around that time, my wife, she was my girlfriend at the time, dating, she would have to literally hold me as I was shaking and sing to me, "You are my hiding place, Lord." At night, I would lay in bed with the light on, shaking, holding onto the Bible, praying, how long was this going to go on? I remember putting my head on my mom's lap at 22 years of age, sobbing, saying, how long is this pain going to go on? Through the years, it seemed like whenever there was incredible amounts of stress on me, my body would break down. I'd go through another whole series of panic attacks, depression. It happened in 1986. I was youth pastoring at the time. I was ready to be ordained. I had to go through all the ordination preparation, and I was about ready to get married. My body crashed again. I remember when my wife and I went to seminary, there were times that I would start shaking, and she would, again, just have to hold me and pray with me. Somehow I made it through seminary. My body crashed in 1990, just before I graduated. We took 3 months sabbatical, and then we came here. I came to Calvary Assembly to pastor the church with panic. I was excited about being the pastor for sure, but it didn't take long. 1992, 93, we had David in 92. A year later, being a new dad, crashed again. And in 93, it was so bad, I thought I'd have to leave the pastorate. I just had to choose a lifestyle that was less stressful. I had more attacks in 97, more in 99. And through the time, God, we prayed, and nothing happened. And I thought, wow, what's going on, God? Why aren't you healing me? Why is it taking so long? I trust you. I believe in you. I prayed. I remember going to my pastor when I was younger. He told me, just praise the Lord more. So I tried to do that. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, this isn't working. I can laugh now, but it was no laughing matter going through it. And if you're here and you've suffered from panic disorder, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're like, Pastor Ray, I am tracking with you. But three things happened to me during the time that I went through this. The first is that God took a very sporadic prayer life and turned it into a regular part of my life. Because it was the only way I could survive was to go to the Father. And every day I had to go to the Father, and it developed within me that discipline that I need you, Lord. Second thing that happened is it started to refine me. I began to realize that really only what mattered is His will. And the third thing that happened is in 1993, September 20th, in that granddaddy of all crashes, the Lord said to me, you do not trust me with your health. I went, oh. By then, I was so tired, I couldn't hold on any longer. I said, you're right. I'm afraid if I let go, you're going to cause me to have a nervous breakdown. I'm going to lose control. That's my view of God at the time. I was pastoring, for pity's sake. I was telling everyone about God's grace and God's love, and here I am, terrified He's going to nail me. And the product of being the son of an alcoholic, I guess. But on September 20th, 1993, when the Lord said that to me, I said, Lord, you win. You win. I give it all. If I crash, I lose my mind, I believe you will still be there on the other side. Now, I can't tell you that miraculously the next day I woke up, oh, I am fine. But something changed inside me. Some kind of healing took place in my heart. When I had, in 97, we had our second child in 96, right on schedule, a year later, everything crashed. I was, at that time, presbytering, serving as an overseer for 20 other churches besides this one. And then in 99, we had had our third child. A year before, a year later, happened again. But this time, although there were the physical symptoms, there was none of that paralyzing fear. Because I was trusting God. God had done something. And I thought, well, maybe this is my life. Maybe this is just my thorn in the flesh that I was just going to have to endure. That God was going to use it to keep me humble and that I was just going to have to walk it out. And I said, all right. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Mountaintop, darkness, we're good. As long as I know you're with me, I can go through this. Your grace is sufficient for me. And I was telling everyone about His grace. And I'm good, Lord. So it was unexpected for me in November of 2001 when we had a guest speaker come in. Some of you have been around long enough to remember that day. Bill Alsup was the guest speaker that weekend. Bill came in. And was doing the meetings, and they were great meetings. And then, I don't know if it was the Saturday or the Sunday, he stands up there and he goes, hey, there's someone here that has hypoglycemia. The whole congregation, whoosh. I was sitting, what was an old building in that corner, and all the eyes stared. Now, you got to understand, when you have panic, Being a pastor standing up in front of people with eyes staring at you is very unnerving because you're thinking, what if I have a panic attack when I'm up here? What if I start shaking when I'm up here? Oh my gosh, I'm going to be in trouble. That's how I felt until God freed me of that fear. But he just looks at me and okay. And then he goes, I don't know what that word means. All I know is that word popped into my head. Okay. So I took my place right in the middle. I stood there, and he's just talking, and I'm just standing there. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but inside my heart I heard these words, two words, it's time. Over 20 years of suffering, it's time. And in that moment, I had an encounter with Jesus, the healer. This fall will be 20 years. Jesus, the healer. Nobody can convince me that it was only back then. You see, you can have your arguments. I've had my experience. I was blind, but now I see. I was shaky, and now I was whole. In fact, it was within a couple days after that, I had had to give up all sugar, refined products for all these years, and the day after, a couple days after, my wife and I went and got a piece of cake. Now, you remember the story in the New Testament where the snake bit Paul, and they all kept watching for him to blow up? She was waiting for me to start shaking and fall to the ground. She goes, no way, you really healed. Yep, really healed. Today, we're going to celebrate communion. And if you don't have one of those elements when you came in or brought your own, just raise your hand. Diana, make sure you get one. I put together the series, Portraits of Jesus. And I felt from the Lord that today, on Communion Sunday, we were supposed to do Jesus the Healer. And the reason for that is our healing is connected to what Jesus did. You'll notice in that passage that Ben read earlier from Matthew chapter 8, and let me read it again, it'll be on the screen behind me. Worship team, feel free to come on up. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. That passage of Scripture, if you recall, that's the passage that's also included in Jesus the Savior in the art gallery. In fact, what you'll discover is that the portrait of Jesus the Savior and Jesus the Healer are in the same wing of the art gallery. Because Jesus, and this is on the back of your bulletins, it's because of the cross, the takeaway here. It's because of the cross that not only does Jesus save our souls, he heals our body. He not only saves our soul, he heals our body. The blind man will testify. The leper will testify. Pastor Ray will testify. He is the Lord our healer. And so we wanted to take communion and combine it with healing. Now, just for those watching, you're welcome to join us during the communion part, and then we're going to turn off all cameras because what's going to happen in here is in-house. We want to have ministry here with no spectators, just people participating. We love you, but this is for us in here. Lord, I thank you that your healing power didn't stop with your ascension into heaven, that you gave authority to your disciples to go in your name, that Acts is filled with the exploits of the Holy Spirit through the disciples, that Luke's gospel was all that Jesus began to do and teach, and now he continues his work through those disciples. But as we read the word, we find out it wasn't restricted to the 12. We see Philip doing signs and wonders. We see Stephen doing signs and wonders. We see Paul doing signs and wonders. And when we look at church history, we see over and over again that, Lord, you still heal and still touch people's lives. I can testify to that. You are the Lord, our healer. Sometimes it's in ways and timings that we may not understand in the moment. Sometimes there's a deeper work that the physician's scalpel needs to go and cut out first. How you do it, that's yours. That you do it, we claim by faith. And so today, Lord, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we take in the bread and the cup, may we take in as well by faith that he took our infirmities. He carried our diseases. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh Lord, would you let faith arise in this facility to place their faith in the living Lord, to place their faith in the one who defeated the devil and all that he brings. Would faith rise to believe you today, Lord? We pray that the gifts of healings and miracles would flow through your people. The gifts of the Holy Spirit would be in operation today. That vessels would be raised up through whom you could work and give your name glory and touch people's lives. Thank you for one more portrait of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.